Live all across the United States and Canada and around the world, we're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Teenage Jehovah's Witness refuses blood transfusion and dies. Jehovah's Witness mother dies after refusing blood transfusion after giving birth. Russian Jehovah's Witnesses refuse blood transfusions. 18 people die. Teen Jehovah's Witness leukemia patient dies after refusing blood transfusion. Jehovah's Witness girl died refusing blood transfusion. Jehovah's Witness shuns blood, dies, and a host of other headlines could be noted. In fact, on yesterday's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a Jehovah's Witness named Mike called in. Had it not been for his intervention, his mother would have died. Every year, untold numbers of Jehovah's Witnesses, including many children, needlessly die because of their faith's prohibition against blood transfusions. And this is only one of many rigid rules embedded in the Watchtower organization, which expects its members to refuse military duty, abstain from all holiday celebrations, shun patriotic activities. And these views make the Jehovah's Witnesses rather unique on America's religious landscape, particularly in light of the grueling door-to-door preaching demanded of its adults and children. But where did this organization come from? Interestingly enough, its roots can be traced to the early 19th century when apocalyptic fever was engulfing America. Baptist preacher William Miller concluded that biblical prophecy clearly pointed to 1843 as the time of Christ's return. Of course, he eventually refined his date to any time between March 21st, 1843 and March 21st, 1844. But when Jesus didn't show up, he made a slight revision, calculating the second advent would occur on October 22nd, 1844. And if you've been following this broadcast, you'll remember Harold Camping doing a very similar thing. His end date was October 21st of this year, last month, in fact. Well, Jesus' second advent obviously did not take place. But by that time, Miller had attracted a following of 50,000 people. Some say maybe upwards of a million people. And despite the 1843-1844 debacle, Adventists continue to predict Christ's return, adjusting their dates first to 1873 and then to 1874, and on it goes. And one of their most prominent spokespersons, Nelson Barber, popularized the new dates through his booklet, Evidences for the Coming of the Lord, in 1873. Jesus, of course, failed to show up. But this didn't discourage Barber and like-minded Adventists who came up with a rather inventive reason for Christ's apparent absence. Jesus, they said, had returned invisibly. Again, think Harold Camping. Barber's views were well received by many curious investigators. including a young man named Charles Taze Russell. Russell eventually published his own paper, Zion's Watchtower, which he used to present not only his invisible presence teaching, but many other doctrines that boldly contradicted essential Christian doctrine. And my point here is to emphasize that not only are there physical dangers in the kingdom of the cults, but the spiritual dangers loom on the horizon as well. And that is precisely why I've put together a very important CD titled Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses and You. It's my thank you all this month when you join me in the battle for truth with your gift of $25, $50, $100, or whatever amount God leads you to send in our battle for truth. Again, I underscore the point, ideas have consequences, spiritually and physically. And this is why you need to be ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. You can check this resource out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, you can pick up the telephone and talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter is CRI. A lot of you hanging on. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go to Michael. He's listening in Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Yeah, this is Mitchell.
Oh, Mitchell. Nice to talk to you.
I had a quick two-part question.
Yeah.
Just not shy of 4 weeks ago, just a little 4 weeks ago, I buried my wife at 35 and a half years, and she passed away of cancer. And it's really hurting me bad. And I've been trying to figure it out and study, and I've been reading and stuff, but I'm wanting to know, will she, when my time comes, will she remember me when I enter into heaven? Because we were both Christians, you know, devout to the Lord. And I've heard people saying that she won't, and I hear people say she do. I don't know, but it's really hurting me.
Well, I can tell you for a certainty that you will know your wife in eternity. In eternity, you will not have less knowledge. You will have more knowledge. In fact, I can also tell you that the relationship that you will have with your wife in eternity, although she won't be known as your wife, the relationship that you will have will transcend any imagination that you have of your most idyllic moment as spouses on this earth. So while on the one hand, I grieve with you in your loss, you have a great hope and a great expectation in the future. And this is one of the things that you have to understand with respect to the Christian faith. It doesn't give you a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. And that's why you grieve right now, and justifiably so. But it does give you something far greater, and that is a way to overcome those trials and travails in the hope of resurrection. That's the hope of the Christian faith. You will see your wife again, and she then will be in a glorified body, perfectly suited for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and you too will be in a glorified body. So you will be immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, so will she. But you will know one another, and you will experience relationship in a way that you can't even conceive of now.
That's great. That just helps me out so much. And also, I found out through three doctors, I went to three different doctors, I've got about 7 months to live. And I'm in my last stages of emphysema, and my attacks are coming about every 2 or 3 weeks. And they said my next one could be my last. They don't know, but they don't give me no more than 7 months. I'm asking if you would pray for me, because we took every penny we had to bury my wife, and I don't want my children, who are teenagers, to try to figure out how they're going to bury Dad. If y'all can pray that God will bless me with some funding to pay for my funeral costs, because I don't have much time.
Well, yes.
And I don't have no work, you know.
Yes, we will pray, and then we'll see what we can do practically as well. Father, thank you so much for Mitchell and for his faith in you. Lord, thank you for the hope of resurrection, that his wife has gone on before him and that the two will know each other in eternity. Father, thank you that you have promised us that there's life after life after life, that absent from the body means present with the Lord, and that one day you will return, and on that day we will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. I pray, Father, that you would comfort Mitchell with that hope. And Lord, I do pray that you would bring people and circumstances to surround Mitchell so that even in his death you might be glorified and that the truth of your word might stand forever, that you will meet all of our needs. Father, I pray that you would cause this to take place, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Lord, thank you for Mitchell's faith. Father, surround him with those that love him and can encourage him to the end. And Father, might this be a great reminder to all of us that we are one heartbeat away from your presence. A heartbeat that, as a Christian, we can look forward to. In the meantime, cause us to be faithful and fruitful. We pray this not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mitchell, don't go away. Hang on.
Okay. All righty.
God bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines. We will talk to Dorothy. She's listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Dorothy.
Yes. Hi, Hank. Thank you very much for my call, taking my call. And first, I'd like to just say I admire you and your abilities to talk with the different types of people that call, from the one you just did and the compassion that you shared for him, and also then the argumentative ones over the days. My question is about heaven and our body resurrection, but I'd like to know what if there are any biblical relation or scriptures that might lead to cremation that would deal with, you know, the choices that we have on earth before we die to be either cremated or embalmed. I wondered if there was anything that, you know, could help us come to terms with that.
Yeah, well, you know, the Bible highlights burial, and the reason is what I was talking about to Mitchell, and that is, in the Christian faith, we believe in the resurrection of the body. So the Christian faith is not platonic, it's very physical. We believe that God will restore this universe, a universe that now groans in travail, will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and we ourselves will be resurrected physically. So we point to the body in death as the hope of Christianity. That body will rise. That body will be transformed. That body will become what it was designed to be before sin entered the world. And so that's why Christianity favors a burial over cremation. But God has no problem whatsoever resurrecting the cremated. But if you cremate, you want to make special pains to point to the bodily resurrection, because the body in a coffin is a point in terms of a physical reality pointing to a spiritual reality, a spiritual truth. And so, again, if you are cremated, you want to make sure that you point to the hope of resurrection in the service itself.
Okay, in the actual service of burial.
Yes.
Or the deceased. Well, that makes sense. I know in our own beliefs, that's what we want to have done, but we also believe in that bodily resurrection, and we will too be raised to be with the Lord. So
yes, you will. And
absolutely.
So again, God can resurrect the cremated just like he can the buried. There's no necessity to believe that every atom will be resuscitated. It's just that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, we also, you know, believe, we know that the body in the ground is going to deteriorate over the decades and, you know, dust to dust. So
yeah, absolutely.
That's kind of why we wondered.
Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. But the DNA that makes you you will be the DNA that makes you you for all eternity. And that, again, is the hope of Christianity. It is not that we can come to a peaceful way to come to grips with the circumstances of death and destruction, decay, and disease. It is that we can overcome them through the promise of resurrection, which ultimately we have an earnest in. The earnest, of course, is Jesus Christ, who's the first fruit of those who have been raised from the dead. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. See you in just a few moments after some commercial interruption.
Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken?, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. The essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith separate the kingdom of Christ from the kingdom of the cults. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul exhorts Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will both save yourself and your hearers." This summer, Hank Hanegraaff delivered a powerful message entitled, "Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You," dealing with the heretical teachings of the Watchtower Society, while emphasizing the truths of biblical Christian orthodoxy. Our prayer is that this message will help you not only understand what you believe and why, but equip you to share the truth with those trapped in the Watchtower Society.
Order Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You on audio CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. When we look at the natural world, we see a realm overflowing with beauty and meaning. To his credit, Charles Darwin did recognize instances of extravagant natural beauty that outstripped the explanatory power of his theory. Yet his response was to explain it away. In particular, Darwinism seeks to explain away our sense that beauty in some way connects us to the transcendent. In the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal, Dr. Jonathan Witt's article, Darwin vs. Beauty, Explaining Away the Butterfly, critiques the flaws of Darwinian reductionism while illuminating the wonder and design found in the beauty of God's handiwork. You can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org or by calling 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Carol. She's listening in Milton, Washington on KCIS. Hi, Carol.
Yeah, hi, Hank. I want to say, first of all, that I'm so happy you're back on the radio. I missed you for about 7 or 8 months, and I just discovered that you're on another station, and I'm just the answer to prayer. But what I wanted to ask you, have you ever heard of Irvin Baxter? He preaches on end times.
Yes, I have heard of him. And
what do you think of him?
Well, he's a classic case of newspaper eschatology, in that he has, in essence, at least metaphorically speaking, a newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other, and he creates the this is that fallacy. So he's focusing on explaining current world events in accordance with biblical prophecy and trying to pin the tail on the Antichrist. And the one thing he does again and again and again is get it wrong. So he does not have a good fix on reading the Bible for all it's worth. And so he's not someone that we would recommend at all.
All right, because I have several friends that, you know, think he has the answer. And I said, well, I'm going to call you. And luckily, you've been on the air now since last month on our station. And I'm so happy. And I have two copies of the Apocalypse Code. I'm giving one of them to this person so he could read your interpretation. I've always had high regard to what you teach, you know. But I don't really know all the time what to look for. Where would I find that in your book?
Well, I don't have anything specifically on Irvin Baxter Jr. in my books, but except in relationship to his association with the oneness teaching of the Godhead, so a denial of the Trinity and an embracing of oneness theology, which I do deal with in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
But there isn't anything to read. I didn't mean to refer to him by name, but point out in your
The Apocalypse Code is what does that. So I mean, if you've got the right book for that.
But where would I find that though in the Apocalypse Code? I have two copies, but where would I find that so it could be clearer to understand that he's not correct?
Well, again, I'm not dealing with him specifically, but what you can find there is a proper way of reading prophecy. And I think that's really what you want to focus in on.
Right. Okay, well, I don't want to be led astray and fall for anything, but he was saying something about the fourth horse was green and that was the Muslim Islam religion.
That's absolutely absurd. It's absurd, and this is not in any way saying that Islam is true. It's not. It's a false religion, but that's not what's in view in the book of Revelation. And again, if you go through the Apocalypse Code, you'll learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth, particularly when it comes to prophetic passages. And I think that it's important for us to learn how to read Revelation and to first consider the fact that this is, in terms of form or genre, an apocalypse a prophecy, and it's also an epistle. And as a result of that, it takes some work. But the key to understanding the book of Revelation is to understand the Old Testament, because Revelation is 404 verses, 278 of which are allusions to Old Testament passages. So if you want to understand what John is driving at, you have to have a working knowledge of the Old Testament. There just isn't a shortcut. But I lay all this out in the Apocalypse Code.
Oh, very good. Well, thank you. And again, I praise the Lord that you're back on the air to this particular station here. So Milton is right near Tacoma and Seattle, right between the two.
Well, I'm glad we're there again, and I'm glad you're listening, and thank you for your encouragement.
All right. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Rick. He's listening in Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rick.
How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Oh, better not serve, for sure.
And your
question?
Yes.
I actually have two questions.
Okay.
The first one is, being a saved individual as I am, if I was to die right now, where would I go? Straight to be with the Lord? Or as a person who is unsaved, would I go straight to hell? And where can I find this in the Bible?
Yeah.
Because I've searched and I can't find me on my own any definite descriptive line.
Well, yeah, I mean, the Bible's pretty clear about this. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, home in the body means absent from the Lord. Absent from the body means to be at home with the Lord. Likewise, if you read Philippians chapter 1, you will see Paul there saying that he's hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So the biblical teaching is that when you're absent from the body as a believer, you're present with the Lord. Now, the inverse of that is also shown in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus tells the story of a rich man, and there's a beggar who dies lying by the rich man's gate. The beggar is named Lazarus. And in Luke 16, Jesus unfolds this story such that both end up in eternity. One in the presence of God, the metaphor that's used there is Abraham's bosom or paradise, a way of talking about being in fellowship with God. And the other is in torment. The rich man ends up in torment. And so you have both sides of the coin shown there. If someone dies in unbelief, they're experiencing an earnest of hell. They're in torment. If they die in belief, they're absent from the body. They're present with the Lord. Now, that is only a precursor to what is to come, because in biblical theology, there's a time that Jesus Christ appears a second time. And when that takes place, the dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So the person that is now absent from the body, present with the Lord, will then have the soul return to the body and that body resurrected. So we'll live in a renewed universe with a resurrected Savior and resurrected bodies. I think Rick just dropped. So I guess we can't get the second part of the question, which I would have dearly liked to do. But let's go right back to the phone lines, talk to Tom. He's listening in Woodstock, Ontario, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. How you doing? Thanks for taking my call. Actually, I'm in Arkansas. I'm a truck driver.
Oh.
You sort of kind of answered my question. It was about Hebrews. I was reading Hebrews this morning about man's one appointed once to die and then the judgment.
Yes.
My question was, are we judged right away, or like you're telling Luke, do the unsaved go to hell first and then come back up for judgment?
Well, here's the idea in Scripture. There's a distinction between Hades and Gehenna. Hades is prefigured, as it were, in Luke chapter 16, the very passage I just referred to in the previous answer. But Gehenna is something that you see as the eternal abode of those who are separated from the love and grace and goodness of God because they didn't want a relationship with God. So Hades, in biblical language, is a place that encompasses both Abraham's bosom and paradise, as well as the place for those who are unregenerate. So it is, in essence, a way of describing the abode of the dead. To those who believe and have faith, they are in Abraham's bosom or paradise. To those who reject and are faithless, they are apart from the goodness of God, and that is depicted graphically as torment. Gehenna is a word that describes hell, which is forever being separated from the love and grace and goodness of God, and that takes place after Jesus appears a second time. Jesus himself spoke about this. He said, "Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So when Jesus appears a second time, he's going to put all things to right, which is to say, there are going to be a judgment of there is going to be a judgment of rewards for the redeemed and a judgment of punishment for those who are unredeemed.
So actually, it's going to be just one judgment then.
That's correct.
On the final day, standing in front of the white throne in judgment.
That's correct. I mean, there are a lot of differing views on this, but in my view, yes, that's what takes place. When Jesus appears a second time, that's when he puts an end to sin and to Satan. It's when the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and it is where there is a judgment of rewards and punishment, very much as depicted rather graphically in Revelation chapter 20, where John has a vision and he sees the dead and they're being judged. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." In essence, what you have portrayed here is a book of life, or a book of mercy, which contains the names of all those who are dressed in the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness. On the other hand, you have books of merit, which contain a record of the deeds of those who have lived. And these books suggest that what we do on earth counts for all eternity. And therefore, I think it's safe to say, on the basis of biblical teaching, that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. I lay this out in a book titled Resurrection. But remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as we go to break. He said, blessed are those, and he's talking about people who are going to receive rewards, and those rewards will take place in eternity. "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done." So you can't work for your salvation, but certainly you can work from your salvation. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a moment.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. However, statistics show that 70% of us will die without a well-designed will or trust and needlessly transfer billions of dollars to the federal government that could have otherwise been used to benefit family and/or ministry. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility, as well as other estate planning needs. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the Estate Plan Organizer, a tool that will assist you by developing an estate plan that reflects your values and goals. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. The essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith separate the kingdom of Christ from the kingdom of the cults. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul exhorts Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will both save yourself and your hearers." This summer, Hank Hanegraaff delivered a powerful message entitled, "Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You," dealing with the heretical teachings of the Watchtower Society, while emphasizing the truths of biblical Christian orthodoxy. Our prayer is that this message will help you not only understand what you believe and why, but equip you to share the truth with those trapped in the Watchtower Society. Order Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You on audio CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Since the advent of the internet, pornography has been influencing and shaping assumptions about identity, sexuality, the value of women, and the nature of relationships. Yet little discussion has focused on the neurobiological aspects of its allure, addictive properties, and long-lasting effects. Dr. William Struthers treats this provocative subject with candor and clarity in his article, "The Effects of Porn on the Male Brain." Other topics include Dr. J. Richards' feature-length summary critique of Alistair McGrath's new book, Darwin and the Divine. Steve Gregg writes on the obligation of blessing Abraham's seed, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Institute, we cannot stress enough how important your partnership and ministry is, particularly at this crucial juncture in history. People worldwide are being saved eternally and equipped strategically as a direct result of your generosity. In appreciation of your faithful support, we'd like to send you a special message by Hank Hanegraaff on audio CD, Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You. We would also like to send you the perfect companion to this CD, Hank's flip chart, Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, for your most generous donation. To partner with us this month, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or give online at equip.org. And now here is the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Also, a quick mention of the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. If you don't have the book, it is absolutely beautiful. You can give it as a gift this Christmas season. And if you get a copy of it early, you can start the devotional tract December 1 and continue on to the Heart of Christmas December 25th so that you can prepare your heart for the celebration of the coming of Jesus Christ in the first Advent and also be reminded of his second advent when he comes again, to put all things to right. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, available for your gift as well. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, just pick up the telephone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, in the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. Want to talk to Manga, listening in San Francisco, California. Hi, Manga.
Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
You know, I have a question. I'm a Christian, and I know the scripture. And I was approached in my church by a lady. She's very powerful in this church. She's famous. She's a doctor. Her husband is in politics. And she approached me and told me, you know, Christianity is compatible with Buddhism, that can be united. And I told her it's impossible. She is married to a Buddhist. She wants to bring that together. And she didn't listen to me, so I went to my pastor. And he called her in, and he told her it's not compatible. He told her the right thing. But then she got up, and she said, you know, there are more ways to God than... And this is totally against Scripture, you know, in 2 John 9, it says it's a doctrine of Antichrist. And I don't know... so far, nothing was done about it. Should I stay in the church or should I? I actually love her. I want her to be saved.
Well, first of all, the pastor said the right thing, just as you did. As long as she's not given a platform there to communicate false doctrine, I don't see any reason why you can't be in the church. The real issue with respect to the church is, are they teaching essential Christian doctrine? And if they are, then the statement that you made is a statement that should be ratified, and it should be exonerated, and it should be uplifted. Because if you say that Buddhism can be harmonized with Christianity, what you're going to do is relegate Buddhists to false doctrine and false hope. In truth, they have an eightfold path, and that eightfold path is said to lead you through many reincarnations. They hope to erase karmic debt and then achieve nirvana. A nirvana being an escape from self, and therefore they attain liberation from suffering and escape an endless cycle of life, death, and rebirth. Well, in sharp contrast to that Buddhist teaching that we must eliminate desire in this way, the Bible teaches that we must exercise the spiritual disciplines in order to transform our desires. Ultimately, suffering is not overcome through stamping out the self, but through the selfless sacrifice of a sinless Savior. So these are two belief systems that cannot be harmonized, because at the very root, you have the capstone in the arch of Christianity, which is resurrection. And in Buddhism, you have reincarnation. So in Buddhism, the soul escapes the body, and it returns continuously dressed up in other bodies. So it's a completely different belief system, as you've correctly pointed out, that cannot be harmonized with Christianity.
Yeah, yeah. And the pastor has to do this, and if she does not recall her belief, what should be done?
Well, I mean, I think it's great that she is in that church, because this gives you an opportunity to influence her.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
You know, the big thing that can't happen in these kinds of circumstances is that that person receives a platform within the church to poison the church with false doctrine.
Uh-huh.
But what's critical in this circumstance is that it becomes an opportunity, a case study, as it were, for why Christians need to be equipped so that they can take these kinds of deviations and use them as opportunities to share the truth and love and grace that only the resurrected Christ can bring to the human heart.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, thank you. You know, she had a minister, she had a Pilates minister, and she said Hindu mantras, and I stepped out of it. I told her I am not participating anymore, because my spiritual direction is only with Jesus Christ, and I stepped down, and now she terminated her ministry. But it's a mix-up, and I think I tried to influence some pastor who is very young, and he came, and he has not much experience, but he believes in the right doctrine. So he just has to tell her and to enforce it.
Well, yes, and again, this becomes an opportunity to reach someone. That's our call as Christians, to be so familiar with truth that when counterfeits like Buddhism loom on the horizon, we know it instantaneously. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Adam. He's in Brunswick, Ohio, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Adam.
Hey, Hank. How you doing tonight?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. Hey, thanks for taking my call. My question is one that I've thought about for a long time. The Bible teaches that the reward of our salvation is eternal life. And the problem, and I don't have a problem with the reward of our salvation being eternal life, but I guess the problem that I encounter philosophically is as we also hear it taught a lot that hell is eternal, and that the souls that go to hell will be tormented forever and ever. And while that isn't pleasant, it's still a form of eternal life, which the Bible seems to teach is reserved as a reward for the saved believer. How can hell be eternal, and therefore the person there is having eternal life, and have that at the same time be a reward saved for the believer?
Yeah, well, it's not eternal life in the same sense. It is eternal in the sense that you continue to exist, which is to say that God does not rub out the crowning jewels of his creation. He continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his goodness and his grace. So the issue here is a matter of what we're talking about when we talk about life. You can have everlasting life in the sense of relationship and union with the very one who knit you together in your mother's womb. You can have eternal life in the sense of being sustained in existence, but yet being sustained in that existence apart from the one who saved you from his grace. So the Bible never uses the terms eternal life to describe the destiny of the unrighteous. It uses eternal life to describe the destiny of the righteous and eternal existence, again, albeit apart from the goodness and grace of God, for those who do not want a relationship with him. In fact, if you look at 2 Thessalonians 1:9, that's precisely what you find. The wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the majesty and power and presence of the Lord. So again, it is everlasting, but it is not life, it is destruction.
Can the everlasting destruction that Thessalonians is referring to mean destruction that is completely destroyed, no chance of ever returning to anything other than a complete, you know, in that it can't be rejuvenated, it can't be brought back to life, as opposed to eternally suffering through destruction?
No, because if the destruction is temporary, how can it be everlasting? The plain reading of shut out from the presence of the Lord implies continuous existence. And again, we do not believe in a Christian worldview that God wipes out the crowning jewels of his creation because they have chosen to live apart from him. He continues to sustain them in existence. I mean, that's what Jesus Christ said. I quoted this earlier, but it bears a repetition here, where Jesus says, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So again, this is how it works. If you are in this life and you don't want a relationship with Jesus Christ, God does not force himself on you. And nor does he force himself on you in eternity. He does continue to sustain you in existence. And But it is apart from his goodness and grace. And without this eternal separation, the very nature of heaven would be polluted. Evil's contagious. It has to be quarantined. Otherwise, like a deadly plague, if it is not contained, it will continue to contaminate and corrupt. If God did not eventually separate the tares from the wheat, the tares would choke out the wheat. So the only way to preserve an eternal place of good is to eternally separate all evil from it. The only way to have an eternal heaven is to have an eternal hell.
Okay. Very good. Thank you.
You've got it. Thank you so much for your call. And let's see if we can sneak in one more call here. Ben in Longview, Texas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ben.
Hi. I was just curious about dinosaurs and just where you put that in the timeline. I've done a lot of biblical languages, and I'm in seminary right now as well, but I just don't hear many people talk about it. So I've studied the different views, but I'm just curious what you think and where you place dinosaurs in the timeline.
Well, you don't find dinosaurs in the Bible. I can tell you that for sure. In fact, I've laid this out in an upcoming book called The Creation Answer Book. A lot of people will say that you find dinosaurs in Job 40 and Job 41, or variously say that dragons that are talked about in the Bible are actually dinosaurs. Both cases are exegetically misleading, mistaken, and dead wrong. Leviathan and Behemoth are not dinosaurs, but personifications that illustrate a metaphysical reality. And I, again, lay that out. I don't have time to relay that out on this program. There's just not enough time left. But, again, I write about this in an upcoming book called The Creation Answer Book. So one thing I can tell you for sure is that the Bible does not deal with dinosaurs in any sense whatsoever. We can say, however, that dinosaurs are real. The question now is between those who say that dinosaurs lived at the same time as humanity and those who say that dinosaurs predated humanity. And the question ultimately in this regard is answered by looking correctly at science. God has given us the imprint in the universe that He has created, and we ought to take that seriously. The point I would make is we don't want to commit scriptural heresy, neither do we want to commit scientific heresy. Wish I could go on. I simply can't in this broadcast. Got 12 seconds, and they're running by quickly. Enough time to say thank you so much for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hopefully we'll be able to cash out some of these things on future editions of the show. God bless you. Thanks for tuning in.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-274, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The issue of women in Islam has been a hot topic in the press lately. Yet with all of the media coverage, the theological doctrines that demean women in Islam have hardly been addressed. Mary Jo Sharp's article, Did Muhammad Believe in Women's Rights?, sheds light on the profound differences between women in Islam and women in Christianity. Other topics in the Christian Research Journal include Dr. Jonathan Witt's article, Darwin versus Beauty, Explaining Away the Butterfly, Lewis Marcos's C.S. Lewis on Hell, Evaluating Exactly What Lewis Did and Did Not Believe, a review of Nancy Piercy's Saving Leonardo, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.